It's been a joy for me to preach through 1 Corinthians in our morning worship services. And as we're going through a section of Scripture, as we have like 1 Corinthians, we get to a chapter like chapter 15, which is the most extensive discussion of the resurrection we have in the entire Scriptures. Then it's easy, I think, for us to ask the question, how does this relate to me, and how does this make a difference in my life? And one of the nice things about preaching twice on a Lord's Day, as I'm doing today, not that I would want to do it all the time, because I really enjoy sitting down and listening to some of the other brothers preach, but one of the blessings of preaching twice on a Lord's Day is that I have the opportunity, as we're going through in the mornings a passage like 1 Corinthians, then in that evening when it's still fresh in our minds, to go ahead and address topics that are related. And that's what I'd like to do this evening with this idea of the resurrection. Just as a beginning place, perchance, if you wanted to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's clear that Paul's writing a letter to Christians. These are people that are born again. They've repented of their sin. They've acknowledged that they needed salvation. They believed that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. They put their faith in the gospel. How do we know that? Because of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." That's the good news. "Which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved." That's the gospel. That's the good news. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, you could be forgiven of your sin, and you could know that you're a Christian. But as we've discussed, if you look ahead to verse 12, Paul then writes to the same group of believers, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead?" What's going on? Well, it seems to be, most people would say, the Corinthians believed in a resurrection, but not bodily, not literal. It was very common in Greek society to have an idea, as Plato taught, that our bodies are sinful, wicked, maybe our spirits are good, so if you put faith in Christ and you get saved, your spirit's saved. Once you die, your body's gone, which is great, because the body was the problem in the first place, this type of wrong philosophy teaches. And thus, we wouldn't even want a physical, bodily resurrection. But that's not the teaching of Scriptures. I'd like to begin our time tonight with a simple question. Are you excited about going to heaven? Are you looking forward to going to heaven? If I came in here tonight and said, "I just want to share with you guys, so-and-so from Trinity passed away last night," would your first thought be, "Yes, he made it"? Would it? Oh, no. I mean, he was so young. He had so much of life to live. So many things he never did. Now he'll never do. Oh, that stinks. Man, Lord, why? And if we're honest, guys, that's how a lot of us think. That's how I catch myself thinking. If this hits home with you, I'm not saying down on you. I think this same way when I'm not careful in my thinking. Can I remind all of us that's not how the Apostle Paul thinks? Philippians 1:21, what did Paul write? "For me to live is Christ." And how about when you die, Paul? Gain. To die is gain. Right? If I'm to pass away, better than vacation, right? Better than going on a tour of Europe or whatever you're into. Exciting. To die is gain. And he goes on in that same wonderful letter in verse 23. "Paul, if you could do either, go to heaven right now or stay here, what would you do?" Paul's response, Philippians 1:23, "I'm hard-pressed from both directions." Well, that's a hard question. having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. And Paul says, you know, if you ask me, remember now he's imprisoned, and he doesn't know if he's going to be released or not. For all he knows, he's going to be executed. Paul, would you rather be executed or stay? Man, that is so hard. I would love to go and be with Christ right now. But on the other hand, there's work to be done. That was Paul's heart. But let's be frank, that's not the heart of many of us. And we're like, hang on as long as you can. I mean, whatever it takes, don't make me go to heaven. And every time we hear about somebody going, it's like, well, that's bad. I almost said that's a bummer, but someone said the other day, you shouldn't say that anymore. Okay, so that's bad. I can't even remember why they said that. Probably because it's not right to say from a pulpit. And thank you for the person who said that. I want to do better. Thank you. The idea of why do we think that way? I mean, let's just think together. What do you love to do? Maybe I'll put it this way. What's on your screensaver? You know how I like to figure out what people love? Just turn on their computer and see what their screensaver has on it. You say, Greg, what's on your screensaver? I had someone comment on it just yesterday. If you put on my computer, my screensaver pops up. It's my wife, Nancy, and I, helmets in hand, on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And if you said to me, script a dream day, let me be with my wife on a bike with about 65 low humidity with nothing to do but just ride together and stop at one of those beautiful lookouts where you can see for miles. And I could spend all day up there being with her on two wheels, enjoy it completely, and do it the next day, and I don't think I would ever get tired of that. If I were ever to plant a church, I think it would be Blue Ridge Bible Church, okay? Because I would just love to be there. You say, and that's what you think about. I do. In fact, I just said to Nancy recently, can you know, you want to do that one day, this month. But what about heaven? Well, like, do you do that in heaven? Do you do fun stuff in heaven? I mean, aren't we just going to be kind of like spirits? Kind of like disembodied spirits, like ghosts? And maybe the things that we really, really love to do in this world, to be frank, we just can't do anymore. Maybe heaven's not such a wonderful place. Now, it's certainly better than the alternative. It beats going to hell. But let's call it number two out of three, right? Number one, Lord, let me stay here. Because here I can see my kids, my spouse, my grandkids. And then number two, heaven. Because obviously you don't hang out with people in heaven. And then thirdly would be hell. So heaven's kind of number two on our list. Do you know that there are Christians who believe that? I'll give you a quote from a book, Where on Earth is Heaven? The author, an evangelical, writes, and I quote, "Only our redeemed spirits can live in a spiritual realm like heaven. Therefore, the life we know now as spiritual reality will continue in heaven, but we shall not need or desire the things associated with our present physical bodies simply because we shall not possess physical bodies in heaven." That's what he believes. No physical body in heaven. Is that what the scriptures teach? If I could put it again, as I put it this morning, will I see you in heaven? Now again, this is making an assumption that you have come to the place where you've recognized that you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you away from God, and the only way you can be forgiven is to have a Savior, and your Savior is Jesus Christ. And you've come to that place where you have asked the Lord to save you. You have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then Paul says, if you believe that, you can be saved from your sin. As Jesus said in John's gospel, you can be born again. If that's true for you and your faith is in Christ, will I see you in heaven? And I could ask it just as simply this way, will you see me in heaven? How would we answer such a question? Well, I don't want to just sit back and tell you here's what I think, because what I think, maybe it's right, maybe it's not. It would be just like what you think. My question tonight, guys, is what does the Scripture teach? Here's what the Scripture teaches. Number one, if your faith is in Christ, if you have been born again and you have put your trust in the gospel, there's a promise for you that we will be like Jesus. I'd like to just review two texts. If you'd like to turn, you're welcome to do that as well. We'll go through a little bit quickly. The first text is 1 John chapter 3 in verse 2. And what does the Apostle Paul write in this text? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, he's talking to believers. Now we are children of God. Now remember, we're not all born children of God, but we're born again and become children of God. John writes, it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, that's Jesus Christ, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. There's coming a time, beloved, if your faith is in Christ, that you will see Christ, and in a moment of time, you will be like Christ. That's what John is arguing. We sometimes call this glorification. When you first get saved, you put your faith in Christ, you're declared righteous, justification. Then we go through life growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, progressive sanctification. There's coming a day where we're going to see Christ, and it's going to be like that. And we're never going to sin again because there's going to be a change. At that moment in time, John writes, we will be like him. But question, how will we be like him? Well, I know at least one way that we'll be like him. And the Apostle Paul makes that clear in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. What does Paul write in that text? Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. That means when you put your faith in Christ, even though you're still in this world, you're a citizen of heaven. In the same way you could be a citizen of one country, even as you travel in a different country. Paul continues, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, listen to this, will transform our lowly bodies, that's this flesh, this body, so that they, our bodies, will be like his glorious body. So what do we know from the Scriptures? There's coming a day when I will see Christ. If you have believed in Jesus, if you're a Christian, and again, we're not saying if you've been baptized or gone to communion or joined a church or anything like that. We're talking about you have put faith in the gospel. The Bible says one day you're going to see Christ and you're going to change in a moment of time. And part of that change is you will have a body just like Christ's body. That's the teaching of Scripture. That opening comment that we read, where that author was coming from, I don't know. I guess it was just philosophical speculation. So here's what I'd like to ask us tonight. What's the reality of that? I mean, I'm going to see Christ, I'm going to be changed, and I'm going to have a body like his. So what's his body like? Well, that'll take us to our second point tonight. And that's the reality. Remember, number one, the promise, we'll be like Jesus. Number two, the reality, Jesus experienced a bodily resurrection. You say, how do we know that Jesus experienced a bodily resurrection? I have many points that we're going to work through. And again, I hope you'll follow along and I'll try to explain why it's so important. I'll start with, and this is in chronological order, so I'm going to be jumping back and forth through a number of different gospel accounts. I'll start with the account of the empty tomb as recorded in the gospel according to Mark. Mark records in chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. They're looking for the body of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" I mean, come on, this is a bunch of ladies. And they know that that big stone's going to be there. They can't move it. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And now we'll begin in verse 5. Entering the tomb, the ladies went inside. They actually went into this tomb where Jesus was buried. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. And he, the young man, said to them, the ladies, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." That's the tomb. That's the shelf. That's where the body was, and it's gone. The testimony of the empty tomb. He's risen. Guys, if Jesus was going to get a brand new body, why would that body be gone? He would have just went to heaven and got a brand new body. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus rose from the dead, he doesn't get a brand new body. He gets a resurrection version of his body. Have you thought of that? Do you know that if your faith is in Christ, it's not that your body's just going to rot in the ground and then you go to heaven and you go, I'm going to get a brand new body. Here I am a guy. Maybe I'll be a female in heaven, if there is gender. Maybe I'll be... No. This body right here, me, will be raised from the dead. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's what happened to Jesus. And that's what happens to all people who die in Christ. They don't just get a different body of some type. They get an actual body, a resurrection version of their body, is what we see in that text. Let me go to an account that comes right after that. We know that Mary Magdalene, according to John's Gospel in chapter 20, is there. And I'll begin reading in the Gospel according to John in chapter 20 at verse 14. You say, what's going on in that account? Well, Mary, speaking of Mary Magdalene, when she had said this, she was talking to the two people at the tomb saying, "Do you know where the Lord is? Where have you laid him?" When she had said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Interesting. Did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. Jesus looks like a gardener. Interesting thought. You say, I thought he would be like a spirit. No, just floating, just kind of, no. He looks as real as any gardener would look like. You say, what do you think, Greg? Guys, when we experience resurrection, you'll be able to look at a person like me. I'll look at you. Who's that? I don't know. Could be the gardener. A person with a real body, not just kind of floating around like a ghost. A gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where they have laid him. I will take him away." Here's Mary talking to Jesus, doesn't know that it's Jesus. What comes next? Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And there was something about, I assume, the way he said it. "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. That's Jesus. And she recognized him because she knew him before he died. Are you going to recognize loved ones who die with faith in Christ? Yes. What would make you think otherwise? Here is Mary, and yes, that's him. That's Jesus. And some of you have wondered, you know, man, I just loved my grandma so much. And she died with faith in Christ. And for some of you, even my spouse has already gone to heaven. And I'm wondering if I'm ever going to see her, see him. Some of you have loved ones right now. And their faith's in Christ. And they're coming close, either by age or illness, to leaving this world. And there's that thought that, oh no, is this goodbye? Just for now. Just for a time. Just for a little bit. You'll see them again if they're facing Christ. And you'll know them. Because they'll have a body. You say, let me keep going in the text. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Mary hears Jesus' voice and goes, Jesus! The next thing, Mary let go. Guys, you can't hug a ghost. You ever give a ghost hug? You can't do that. Right? Come on, Mary, stop. Jesus had a huggable body. And here is Mary at Jesus' feet, clinging to him. It's wonderful. And it goes on, of course, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. He explains to her, you got to quit holding on to me now. There's some things I need to do. Jesus with the body, Jesus recognized by Mary, Jesus conversing with people. You think we're going to talk in heaven? You think we're going to have conversation? Jesus did with his resurrection body. Let's keep going. If we keep going through these accounts, not only do we see the empty tomb account, and they're inside, his body's gone, and then here's Mary Magdalene talking to him, a person with the real body, conversing. We know, I think many of us, the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's recorded in Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at chapter 24. And beginning in verse 13, you say, what's going on in this story? Well, again, it's after the resurrection of Christ. And it says, beginning in verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Let's pause there. Here's Jesus. He's traveling with them. He's talking with them. It's fine. They're not frightened by him. Why? He had a real body. He walked on the ground. He's not floating. He's walking just like you and I walked into this building. They meet Jesus. They don't know who he is. He's a man. He's a visitor, if you will. You say, what goes on in this account? Well, here's these two people. They're talking with him, and I'll continue. It says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached, began traveling with them. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And then I'll jump ahead to the end of the story. It says at the very end, when he had reclined at the table with them, they're stopping to have a meal. He, that is Jesus, took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. That's Jesus. And he vanished from their sight. Now, if you remember what happened between the two parts of the account that I shared with you tonight, they meet Jesus, just the traveler. They say, this is Jesus. But what part's right in between? It says that Jesus reasoned with them from the Old Testament, explaining to them that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die, and that he would be raised again the third day. You say, what is that called? What do you want to call that? Bible study? Bible study in heaven? Are you okay with that? Conversing in heaven? Conversations in heaven? Jesus in a resurrection body, communicating, talking, speaking, listening, give and take. That's what he's doing on the road to Emmaus. Let's keep going. Not only the empty tomb, first of all, Mary Magdalene, secondly, on the road to Emmaus, third. Let's hit a fourth one. Jesus appearing to the 10 disciples. Now, you might be thinking, wait a second, why the 10? Well, remember, Judas would not be part of this group, so we've come down from 12 to 11. And then from the account that follows at the end, we know that Thomas was not part of this. And so minus Judas, minus Thomas, 12, we're down to 10. We'll call it Jesus' appearance to the 10. What does Luke record in chapter 24, beginning at verse 36? The text says, Jesus himself stood among them. Here they are, very frightened, right? Christ has died. The Roman authorities might be on their case. The Jewish leaders are mad. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Interesting. In your translation, it may say a spirit. The word spirit would be the same word we can translate ghost. I quote from the NIV, which translates it that way. Jesus said to them, they were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Flesh and bones in your resurrection body? Flesh and bones in your resurrection body? In Jesus' body? And the Bible said that when we see Jesus, we're going to be just like him. People with real bodies, talking to other people who were there, reasoning with one another, recognizing one another, conversing with one another. That's what we see in the Scriptures. Not some kind of ghost just kind of floating in air. The account continues. While they still could not believe it, this is incredible, this kind of bodily resurrection, because of their joy and amazement, Jesus realizes. They're still wondering, so I'm going to help them. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it, and he ate it. Guys, a ghost can't do that. I mean, I don't speak by personal experience, but what happens if a ghost eats a piece of fish? I mean, the best I know, it just like goes to the ground, you know, because there's, you know what I'm saying? Jesus takes a piece of fish. He chews it. He swallows fish. Fish goes into his stomach. He says, see? He was trying to show them. Question, are we going to eat in heaven? Now, some of you are very concerned about this, okay? Because what for me is a motorcycle, for you is food. Now, before you get too excited, I have to note, it's not a triple bacon and cheeseburger with fries and onion rings, okay? I'm not sure that would be in heaven, but that's not the point. You say, are you going to say it was broiled fish and that's healthy and we should eat that? As a guy who loves broiled fish, I'd be fine with that, but I don't think that's the point. I think the point is what? Jesus did what people with bodies do. Did Adam and Eve eat before the fall? Did they? Interesting. Now, will we have to eat in heaven? I don't think so. But why wouldn't we? Why couldn't we sit down and share a meal in heaven and I see you for the first time in a very long time? You see me for the first time in a very... Like, again, man, when did you get here? Right? You want to grab something to eat. And enjoying fellowship. You say, that's too... No, no. Jesus did it with the resurrection body. And the Bible says that we'll have a resurrection body like Jesus's. Now, the 10 were there when this account happened, according to the gospel, according to Luke. But one person was not there. You say, who was not there? Well, that was the account that I read earlier. You know, of course, that Thomas wasn't there. You say, what's going on with Thomas? Well, let's review that. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. They're all excited. But he said to them, that's Thomas, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas, you guys can say anything you want. I want to see proof of a live, real, physical resurrection body, and not any body. It has to be Jesus' body. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. See my hands, reach here your hand, put it into my side. You can't do that with the ghost. Thomas, look. Thomas, touch. It's me, flesh and bones, body. Thomas, it's me. What happens? Jesus says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, that's Jesus, my Lord and my God. That's the one who died on a cross. And that's him. Jesus is risen from the dead. And Thomas now realizes, yes, it's true. Let's keep going and do yet another one. And I know we're hitting a lot of examples. And you might think, Greg, I have it. Do you? Are you sitting here homesick for heaven? Are you sitting here kind of hoping you wouldn't mind going there before the service is over? Let's look at another one. The appearance at the Sea of Galilee. Christ risen from the dead. And his disciples, again, as you know this account, are out fishing. And they're not sure what's going on. And you say, what happens here? Well, John records in the gospel, according to John in chapter 21, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That would be just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he manifests himself in this way. Notice the word manifested. He wanted to show his followers that, yes, he had risen from the dead. It goes on in verse 2 and says, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll also come with you. They went out, got into the boat that night. They caught nothing. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Jesus stood at the beach. So here they are fishing in their boat. Jesus on the beach, the resurrected Christ. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Who's that guy? I don't know. He looks like any other guy, a guy with the body, a guy walking on the beach, a guy doing just like any other person would do, a real, literal, physical body. So Jesus said to them, he talks just like anyone would talk. Children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and as you know, that's the way that the Apostle John refers to himself. John, a very thoughtful person. They're bringing in all of these fish. John's thinking, what's going on? And then it occurs to him. He looks at Peter. That's the Lord. They didn't recognize him at first. He looked like any other person. a person who could have a conversation, a person who could talk about fishing. Is it possible in resurrection bodies to talk about things like fishing? Why not? Jesus did. Well, the text goes on. You know that Peter throws himself into the water and swims over to where Jesus is at, and the others row in. And beginning in verse 9 of the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, it says, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid. You say, who made the fire? We assume it would have been Jesus, a charcoal fire. And fish placed on it. You said, oh no, there it is again. No burgers, no burgers. It's fish, second time. I like fish, okay? Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. You say, what happens next? Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Interesting. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. They had a meal, and the assumption here is what? That Jesus would have enjoyed breakfast with them, with his disciples. Christ is risen from the dead. And here is Jesus, real body, flesh, bones, enjoying breakfast with his followers, talking to them about life. You say, you think we'll do that in heaven? Jesus did it in his resurrected body. You say, okay, so this is coming pretty close to an end. Yeah, let's talk about not only his appearances throughout his post-resurrection ministry, but let's review his ascension into heaven. And I'll read again, but this time from Acts. And as many of you know, Luke is the author of both the Gospel according to Luke and the book that we call Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. You say, what's going on in Acts? Well, let me read from chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, that's whom Luke wrote Luke towards, the gospel we call Luke, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke is saying, I want to review why I wrote the gospel that we know as the gospel according to Luke. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What did Jesus do, according to Luke? He spent his time showing them that it was him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. He had conversations with them. He reasoned with them. That's what the scripture says took place. You say, what else was going on? I'll continue reading from Acts chapter 1. And after he said these things, Jesus, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received them out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. You say, how did Jesus go up into heaven? Bodily. How is Jesus going to come back? Bodily. The same way he went up, the same way he's coming back. Bodily. With a real, live, physical body that any one of us could see and recognize. You say, okay, so does that mean that Jesus Christ has a body today? And the answer would be yes. You say, has anyone seen him? I mean, I've never seen Jesus Christ literally, bodily. We've all seen artistic representations. We read the scriptures, and of course we learn about him. But do you know of anybody who's actually seen Jesus after this account? I think, if you think with me, we all know of one person who did. How about Stephen? How about Stephen, the martyr, when he was testifying of faith in Christ and they were putting him to death? You say, what happens as Stephen was coming near, dying for faith in Christ? It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and verse 56, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. You say, what did Stephen see? And Jesus. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How do you know someone's standing if they don't have a body? He saw Jesus standing on something. It doesn't say floating, it says standing. Guys, look, you see me standing. I'm standing on something. Heaven is no less real than this platform I'm standing on. We're going to talk about that next week. Tonight we're just talking about the body. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's Jesus after the ascension in a real body standing on something. And you could tell he's on God's right side. There's stuff there they're looking at. Stephen saw. And here is the testimony of Scripture. Guys, it's not like Dickens' Christmas Carol. Right? Many of you are familiar with Ebenezer Scrooge. You know the story well. Can I remind us all how it opens? In Dickens' classic Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, he's horrified because he sees a phantom. And in the darkness, Scrooge says, quote, who are you? And the ghost replied, ask me who I was. Answered Scrooge, who were you then? Answer, in life, I was your partner, Jacob Marley. But that was then. But no more. Because I'm not Jacob Marley now. That's who I used to be. Guys, that is not the Christian doctrine of the resurrection. You know who I am? Greg Mazak. And as I have my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I experience a literal bodily resurrection, you said, who will I be? I will still be me. And I don't want to get cute, but if you come up to me in heaven and say, Greg, I'm not going to say, oh, I used to be. It's me. And it's you. That's the teaching of Scriptures. You say, okay, so you're making the point that the Bible clearly teaches that we'll be like Christ. Yes, and all of this was true of Christ. Yes, but do we have accounts of people that actually had faith in Christ and then we could actually see the evidence that it's true? Well, we'll end with one account from the Gospel according to Luke. And it's really a neat account. We know it well. It's the account of the Transfiguration. Some 8 days after these sayings, he, Jesus, took along Peter, John, and James. He went up on the mountain to pray while he was praying. So here's Jesus praying. The appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. Behold, two men were talking with him. Here's two people having a conversation. They are clearly men. They clearly have bodies. They have vocal cords. They talk. You can hear their voice. Who are they? Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Two men here that are talking. Moses, a believer, we would say today a Christian, passed away, died. Here he is, and you could see him, and he's real, and he's talking. Elijah, as you realize well, most of you, he never died. Taken straight up to be with the Lord. And there they are, in real bodies that talk. And yeah, that's Moses, that's Elijah. They're having a conversation. I want to hear what they're saying. And you could listen. And they knew that he was speaking of his departure which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And the disciples, when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. This was no dream. The Bible says specifically they were fully awake. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and for Elijah, who were just as real as you." Remember, this is before the cross. Of course, not realizing what he was saying. You say, what's the point? Here are two people, one who died, passed away, we would say, Moses, talking with a body, conversing with the second person who never died, Elijah, but was taken right to heaven. They could reason. You could hear their voices. And to Peter, no less real than Jesus Christ himself. That's the kind of body you can look forward to having in heaven. And this whole idea of who wants to go anyhow? I like to eat. I like to hang out with my wife. I love to fellowship with the guys. I like to drink coffee. Who says none of that's in heaven? The Bible says in heaven we will have real, literal, physical bodies. Why wouldn't we do the things that Jesus did in his real, literal, physical body? I opened up tonight with the question, will I see you in heaven? I fully hope to. I fully expect to. I would think by God's grace that we will spend eternity fellowshipping with one another in very enjoyable ways in heaven. And there are people, and I think you have this heart too, that I really, really want. You know who I want to see in heaven? I want to see my grandma. I came to Christ when I was in college. And I praise the Lord that I had the joy of sharing the gospel with my grandmother, and she was near death. Of just a couple months after I became a Christian, she put faith in Christ and she passed away. And I don't know what you know in heaven, but I named my first daughter after her. And if you don't know these things, she doesn't know, but I'm going to tell her. And hey, Grandma, how are you doing? It's been such a long time. Did I ever tell you that Nancy, she knew Nancy. Nancy and I, we got married. We had a couple girls. The first one, I named her after you. Because I was so excited that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I wanted one day to be able to tell her that your great-grandmother was a follower of Jesus Christ and she believed the gospel. A short period of time, but she did. Why can't we do that? I fully expect we will. I hope to see you in heaven. If you have loved ones and their faith was in Christ, and sometimes you get a little bit discouraged and you're thinking, oh no, don't think, oh no, they're not lost. You know where they're at. And there'll come a day by God's grace where you'll be with them with a body that is just as real, only better than the body you are in tonight. And I hope that will give you hope. I hope for those of you that have lost loved ones that are believers, that'll bring you great comfort. But I hope even more than all of that, that that'll make you think a little bit more about heaven. Because not only are we going to see one another, we're going to see Jesus Christ. Job, Old Testament Job 19, verses 25 through 27. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh, physical body, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. It's amazing that this Old Testament believer could have a faith that is just as real of what we read of in the New Testament. The last text we look at tonight, John records the words of Jesus, John 14, 1 through 3. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." We'll talk about that next week. Real, literal places to live. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where, here's the best part, that where I am, there you may be also. Guys, as wonderful as it's going to be for us to hang out with one another and to be with those that have gone before us having faith in Christ, to think that we're actually going to see Jesus in His real, physical, literal, resurrected body. You say, Greg, but if we all want to talk to Him, how are we all going to do it? Like if we have to line up, I mean, it might take a million years for my turn. Guys, we'll have nothing but time. We're going to be there forever. I close with an illustration. 1952. Florence Chadwick was a very famous swimmer, and she stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off of Catalina Island. It's a small island off California coast, 22 miles from L.A. She wanted to swim to California. She already was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways in history. She went out that morning for her swim. The weather was foggy. The water was exceptionally cold. The fog was so thick that even though she had boats on both sides, she couldn't see them. But it was the day she selected, and everything was ready. She went in the water, and she swam. And so she leaves the small island heading for California, and 15 hours later was completely emotionally and physically exhausted. And she begged, take me out, I can't make it, take me out. Her mother, who was in one of the boats, kept saying, honey, hang in there, you can do it. Honey, you can do it. But she couldn't. And she came to that place where she said, no, it's too much. I can't. Please, I beg of you, take me out. And of course, in compassion and kindness, the people in the boats reached down and they pulled her out of the water. And after they readied her and got her stabilized, they headed to the coast of California, less than one half of a mile away. And she said at the press conference the next day, if only I had seen it. If only there wasn't fog. I could have swam another half mile. I could have done it. I could have hung in there. But I lost sight of it. And I wonder if that's not a picture of what happens for many of us in this world. If only we could see it. If only we could really meditate on what it will be like for us in real bodies to be with Jesus. Maybe by God's grace we'd be more faithful. And we'd hang in there. And we would realize that this is what we're looking for as we become homesick for heaven. Will I see you there? I fully expect to, if your faith is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for walking by sight and not faith. Father, forgive us for thinking that the things that are seen are eternal and the things that are not seen are temporal, when the exact opposite is true. Father, forgive us for being so attached to the things that we see in this world that we doubt the reality of the next. A world that is no less real than the world we live in now, but in every way surpasses the world we live in now. Father, we thank you that your word clearly tells us that Jesus Christ bodily, physically, literally rose from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, that the word tells us that Christ died and was raised as the first fruits of all who will put faith in Christ. And that our resurrection will be as his resurrection. And Father, we thank you that there's coming a day where we will worship you in literal physical, real resurrection bodies that are no less real than the bodies we worship you in tonight. But they'll be better because they'll be free of sin. And in that day, Lord, as we inhabit those bodies, our bodies will never fail you, will never disappoint you. And we'll worship you always, constantly, in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you'd help us to think biblically about heaven. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to meditate on things that are eternal. And we pray, Father, as we long to be with you one day, joining other forgiven sinners in that great day. We pray, Father, that it'll change the way we live in this world, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.